God's law is meant to bring righteousness, meant to bring goodness to God's people, but it seems that it's broken. It seems that God's law is doing nothing to do what it's supposed to do. It's not working. And then God responds. And God's response teaches us something really important about prayer. In verse 5, God responds. And God responds to Habakkuk in the plural. He responds to not to Habakkuk individually, but when he says you, it's actually the plural you. So he's responding to all, speaking to all of God's people. And that's really, really quite interesting and it tells us something really important about how God relates to people. So it's kind of like God says, I'm going to do something in your days that you're not going to believe, is what he says. But he's kind of saying, hey, use. Do you guys use the word use? Or is that a bit too yobbo? Hey, use. So he says, hey, use. You guys, use aren't going to believe this. Or maybe if you use a bit more of an Oprah speak, he might be saying, you know, check this out, y'all. That kind of thing. So plural. So Habakkuk speaks to him. He prays to him. And God responds to God's people. He responds in the plural. Now, we're often tempted to look for a personal word from God to us, aren't we? To look for personal guidance in our lives. We're tempted to listen for a personal word for God speaking to us directly. Say something like, I have a personal word from God for you. But the reality is, just as we see here in Habakkuk and through the rest of the Bible, God primarily speaks to his people all together. As his people together, as a whole, he speaks corporately. God speaks through the prophets in the Old Testament. That's the normal way he speaks. And then he speaks to his people through the prophets. Now Habakkuk, what Habakkuk reminds us is that when we pray to God, it's normal for God to respond to us in words that are meant for all of us. Words which he speaks to all of his people. Just because there isn't a personal word addressed to Rob directly, addressed specifically directly to me, doesn't mean that God isn't speaking directly to me. When we read the words of the Bible, just because they're written to all of God's people doesn't mean that they're not written directly to us. That God isn't speaking directly to us. So as I say to the kids at Laurieton Public School when I teach scripture down there, we speak to God by praying, and God speaks to us through the words of the Bible. As it says in Hebrews 1, long ago God spoke to our fathers through the prophets, but now he has spoken to us by the Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things. So God speaks to us through the words of the Bible, the testimony about Jesus by his appointed apostles. So first of all, Habakkuk teaches us something important about prayer, doesn't he? That the way that God speaks back to Habakkuk and the way that he seems to speak through the rest of the Bible is that he speaks to his people altogether. That's the first thing. And what God says, as we read through this response, is that he reminds Habakkuk that his power and his control over everything is huge. Look at what God says in verse 5, little number 5. He says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am doing something in your days that you're not going to believe, even if you were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole of the earth and seize dwelling places not their own. They're a feared and dreaded people. They're a law unto themselves and promote their own honor. So the remnant, the leftover of God's people, are surrounded by violence and injustice, but God has a plan. He has a plan. God's answer to Habakkuk, to his problem, his situation, is that he's going to raise up a whole nation, a whole army of people. Habakkuk may be feeling like God's law is broken, but it's not working. But the reality is that we see in God's response is that God's plan is way, way bigger than what Habakkuk ever imagined. God says that his power is so huge that he can even raise up a whole nation of people. That's huge power, isn't it? Huge control. We often come the struggle to come to grips with the idea that God could choose and predestine people to be saved. We question that God has this kind of control over people. And obviously our experience of making a decision to follow and have faith in Christ, impacts on that. But the reality is, as we see here, that God's power is huge. Nothing is outside of God's control. He's able to have power over whole nations. He's able to have power over small things, as we see Jesus says. He says that not even a bird drops to the ground without my father doing it. It's not the way that we're all robots with no free choice over anything, but it's that God works through people in order to achieve his purposes. And speaking of whole nations, as it says in Romans 13, every authority, every ruler is appointed by God. And as we see here in Habakkuk, God's plan is to appoint the ruler of the Babylonians to bring righteousness to God's people. He's going to raise up a new superpower that he's going to answer Habakkuk's prayer with. He's going to raise up the Babylonians. So, it's a little bit strange. The way that God plans to deal with this evil, this unjust, violent people that surround God's people, is by raising up an even more violent, even more unjust nation. That's a bit strange, isn't it? So God's people are surrounded by unjust people, and God's going to raise up an even more evil people. You'd think that God would raise up, be raising up a godly nation to come and bring goodness to the earth. But no, God is going to raise up a ruthless people who are going to swarm across the earth, steal people's homes, which don't belong to them. They make their own rules. They're guilty men whose own strength is their own God. And what God says in verse 5 is right. It's an unbelievable plan, isn't it? It's unbelievable. What on earth is God thinking? What's he doing? Imagine if Habakkuk lived in Iraq 10 years ago or so, and Habakkuk said to God, what's going on? I'm surrounded by violence. I'm surrounded by injustice. What's going on, God? And God responded by saying, I'm going to do something that you won't believe. I'm going to raise up the Islamic State, and they are going to be a horrible people. They are going to do horrific things. And that was God's response. This is how it would feel to Habakkuk. It would sound crazy, wouldn't it? God's reply to Habakkuk sounds ridiculous at that point in history. But that's because Habakkuk is only told part of the story, isn't he? He only sees a snapshot of God's whole salvation history. We can look now, back now, and see exactly what God is doing through raising up the Babylonians. Because now God has revealed the rest of the story to us. We know that God was raising up the Babylonians so that the people of God could be taken into captivity, so that through that God could purify his people and sanctify them, ultimately through sending the Lord Jesus Christ. See, God has a big plan, and often when you're in the middle of it, you can't understand what that plan is. It's only by stepping back and seeing what God is doing, perhaps in hindsight, that you can understand what God's plan is. And this is the same for us today, isn't it? All of us go through different difficult times in our lives, and we may not be able to understand what God's doing at different parts, at different points in our life. Why did I get knocked back for that job that I applied for? I was sure that I was going to get that. What could God be doing through that kind of situation? Or why am I doing so badly in all my subjects at school? Why do people pick on me so much? Why does it seem like everybody else is in a relationship with somebody, but I'm not? How can that be part of God's plan? When we look at points in our life without looking at the big picture, it can be easy to start doubting God's good plan for our lives, can't it? It's hard to believe, but God does have a good plan for our lives, and he has control over things that we can't control. And he's using, if you're a believer in Christ, God says that he's using everything in our life, everything that happens, for his good purposes. And he's using it for the good purposes of those who love him. So God is working all things together for the good of those who love him. God actually loves us and he wants what's best for us. We just don't see the whole story right now. When we're in the middle of it, it's hard to see the whole story. We may not be able to understand what God's doing. But what we do know is that we can trust God. We can trust him that he has a plan and that his plan is good. God has control over the rise and the fall of nations, and he achieves his good purposes through evil people, despite their evil. It's not that their evil is a good thing, but despite their evil, he works through them and he achieves his good. And we're going to see a bit more of that next week in Zephaniah, that something really good is coming of this situation, and it's a good thing. So that's the second thing that we see. God is powerful. And he is doing a powerful, amazing thing through the Babylonians. And the third thing that we see in Habakkuk is that God gives life to those who trust him. God gives life to those who trust him. The next thing that happens is that Habakkuk responds, again, in verse 12, if you have a look at it. And he responds by saying, I trust you, God. Even though he doesn't have the faintest idea what's going on, he knows that God is in control. And this is what he says. He says, O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. That is, you've appointed the Babylonians to execute judgment. O Rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent when the wicked swallowed up those more righteous than themselves? You see, Habakkuk has full confidence in God, full confidence in God's holiness, in his control over the situation, in his perfect goodness and righteousness. He knows that God is completely good and completely able to keep his promises to rescue his people. Habakkuk even knows that his people won't die, that God will protect them, even from death. That's an amazing confidence to have, isn't it? This is an amazingly tough time for Habakkuk. But he still trusts God and still praises him for who he is. But he doesn't leave it there. Habakkuk wrestles with God in prayer. He says to God, why? I trust you. I believe you. I believe that you're in control. But why? Why are you doing this? What's happening? Why is this happening? Why do you allow all this bad stuff to happen? Why don't you say anything when wicked people are doing such terrible things? This is a really interesting way to pray, isn't it? Do we ask God why when we pray? When something really bad is happening to us, do we ask God why it's happening? Well, maybe we should. Maybe we should be asking God to explain his plans to us and his purposes. Maybe that's similar to asking God for wisdom, like what James in James 1 says, to ask God for wisdom and he'll give it to you. But if we do ask God why, we need to be willing to wait for the answer that he gives us, don't we? We need to actually want to know the answer that he's going to give to us, and we need to wait to hear what that is. And Habakkuk goes on to wait on the Lord. He says, you know, why is this happening? And then it says that he waits. And just like Habakkuk does, we need to trust God in all circumstances, and to ask him to show us what he is doing in our lives. And we need to read the Bible so we can understand his plan. Now God responds to Habakkuk for one last time. And what he tells Habakkuk, we're starting at chapter 2 now, in God's next response. What he tells Habakkuk is that there are two options. Either you can trust in God, you can trust in me, or you can trust in yourself. Okay? You can trust in God or you can trust in yourself. You can either trust in God's good plan and be obedient to him, or you can trust in yourself and try and get what you want by yourself. And the first way is the way of life and blessing. And the second way is the way of woe and destruction and death. Chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, God tells Habakkuk to write down a prophecy for the end of time, and verses 4 onwards are this prophecy. From verse 4, God says that you can be puffed up and proud. This kind of person's desires are not upright. Okay, so you can be proud and have desires that aren't upright, or you can live by faith if you're a righteous person. He says, but the righteous will live by faith. Okay, so you can be proud or you can trust. You can rely on yourself or you can trust in God. Those are the two options. It's kind of two ways to live. You can live your way by pride and self-achievement, or you can live God's way by faith and trust in him. He doesn't expand on the second way, but from verse 5 he goes on to explain the first way. It's the way that leads to death, he says from verse 5. Wine betrays him. He's arrogant. He's never at rest because he's greedy and the grave, and like death, is never satisfied. He gathers to himself the nations and takes captive of all people. Verse 6, woe to him that piles up stolen goods and makes for himself wealthy exhortation. Verse 9, woe to him who builds his realm on unjust gain, who steals. Verse 12, woe to him who builds a city on bloodshed. Okay? So somebody who's unrighteous and tries to build up their own kingdom by their own achievements, by killing people to get what they want and by stealing, that's the kind of road that leads to death. If you're the kind of person who chooses not to trust God to provide for you, but chooses to take good things for yourself now, using sinful and deceptive ways to get them, then God through Habakkuk is saying that there's a certain destination for you, death. But if you trust God, then there's a certain destination for you as well, righteousness and life. In those days, there was lots of pressure on God's people to turn away from him and to not trust him, to not believe him, that he'd keep his promises. And in our day, there's huge pressure on us as well, isn't there, to not trust God, to take shortcuts, to get the things that we want now. There's huge temptation to sin and to take what we want now and to not wait for God to provide us with what the good things that he's got stored up for us. How much pressure is there on you to be impatient, to try to get the things that you want right now? Might be getting your first Facebook account. If you don't have one, because you're too young, or because your parents won't allow you to have it, how much pressure is there on you by your friends to get one and to be part of that world? And how much pressure is there on you to lie to your parents and to set one up without them knowing? To set it up on a school computer using a different email address or on your mobile phone? Saying, I don't really need to trust my parents' decision for me, do I? I don't really need to obey my parents. But the Bible tells us that you need to obey your parents and to trust their wisdom as a way of trusting God. Is there pressure on you to not obey God and to disobey your parents? God says, don't give in to this pressure, is what he says in Habakkuk. Don't give in. He has something good planned for you, something even better than Facebook, if you can believe that. You don't need to get it right now. Just trust God. But what about relationships? Is there pressure on you to fast-track relationships and to get something that you want right now rather than trusting God and waiting for him to provide it for you in good time? Is there pressure on you to go out with a non-Christian, even though you know that God doesn't want you to do that? He wants you to be in a relationship with a fellow believer. Is there pressure on you to have some sort of sexual relationship before the time that God wants you to in marriage? Is there pressure on you to go after sexual gratification now through looking at pornography or reading sexually explicit novels or sending sexually explicit messages to one another on your phones or to talk about sex in groups in a way that you know isn't edifying to everybody in the group? Or you know, there are countless ways that we can look for gratification now and to not wait for the good time that God has planned for marriage, for sex, which is marriage. There's plenty of pressure on all of you, I know. But God says don't give in to the pressure. He has something even better for you planned than the bad plan that you can come up with yourself to get what you want. Or what about stealing? Are you going to obey God by being honest and working hard? Or are you going to look for ways to take shortcuts and to rip people off and to cut corners and to do dodgy things to try and get yourself ahead more quickly in the world? Well, God says don't give in to the pressure. He has a better plan for you. You don't need to be selfish and to get there yourself. Trust him. Or sickness. What about sickness? Are you tempted to give in when you have some when you have a chronic disease or a family member has some kind of injury that won't heal? God can heal, but what if he doesn't? What if he makes you wait? Is there pressure on you to stop trusting God when sickness and suffering are in your life? Well, God says, don't give in to the pressure. Trust him. He knows what he's doing. He has a good plan. It may take time for that plan to come out, but in the right time, God has a good plan for his people. There is huge pressure on all of us, isn't there, to not trust God? There's huge pressure. And there's huge pressure on Habakkuk to turn away from God. But God has a huge plan for helping his people to trust him and to not turn away from him. And he shows us that plan by the way that he uses Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4 in the New Testament. Does anybody have a look at Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4? Everybody have a look at it. You've got a Bible in front of you. So, does anybody recognize any bit of that verse that looks familiar to another place or places in the Bible? The righteous will live by faith. Yeah, Romans 1:17. So that verse, the righteous will live by faith, or the righteous will have life by his faithfulness, is quoted three times in the New Testament. And each time it's saying that God is going to give life to those who have faith in Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, then God is giving you eternal life. And all you need to do is to trust in him. You see, God's crazy plan is much bigger than anything Habakkuk could imagine. God's plan is actually to send his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die on a Roman cross so that everyone who believes in him can have eternal life. What God is saying to Habakkuk is, trust my plan and I'll give you life. You may not be able to see the whole picture. You may not be able to understand every part of the story, but trust me. I know what I'm doing. I'm powerful. I can raise up nations. I can do anything. I know what I'm doing. That's what God's saying. I will give you everything that you're asking for, and I'm going to give you a whole lot more than that. Just be patient. Just be patient and wait for it and trust me. We need to be patient and wait. God has given us amazing promises in Jesus. It might just take a while for all of them to be given to us, but we can trust that God is powerful. He's able to do anything. He does have an eternal plan for everyone who trusts in him. It might just take some time before everything that God has promised is given to us. A good number of the things that he has promised to us, we aren't going to receive until we get to heaven. There could be suffering. There could be disappointment coming for us. But we know that we can trust God because God has raised his son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. And the righteous will live by his faith.